Matthew's Gospel, the first book of the New Testament, and the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 28. And when he, that is Jesus, was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. I read this portion, brethren, tonight because what I have on my heart is really the 9th chapter of Matthew. But we have the setting in which the 9th chapter is brought before us in these few verses at the end of the 8th chapter. We find the Lord Jesus has come into the country of the Gergesenes, and we find that there were there two possessed with demons that met him. And the Lord healed them. He cast out the demons, and these men were healed. We find out, too, that the demons, these infernal beings that the Word of God speaks about, they full well knew who it was that was there that day. In the 29th verse it says, They cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? They knew full well that this person that was there that day was Jesus, the Son of God. They knew full well that there was a time of judgment coming. So they say, Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They knew full well that there was a day of judgment coming. What they didn't know was whether the Lord Jesus had come to introduce that day of judgment right then and there. And then lastly, they knew that he had the power to cast them out. So they say in the 31st verse, So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And so we find, my friends, that they knew who he was. They knew that there was a day of accountability coming. And they knew full well that he had the power to cast them out. And so they ask him, no question of rebelling against his authority. They simply ask him that if he is going to cast them out, that they might go into the herd of swine. And when the permission is given, the herd of swine run down the steep hill into the sea. But we find that in this land, in this country of the Gergesenes, there were a lot of people as well. And when the report comes to them that they have lost their herd of swine, when the report comes to them that these two men that were possessed with demons have been healed, they all come out to see this person. You notice it says in the 34th verse, And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Here was the Son of God, the one who had power over demons, the one who was God manifest in the flesh. the eternal Son of God, there in their midst. And what is their plea? It tells us, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Can we conceive of such a thing, my friends? As a country full of people, in the very presence of the Son of God, the demons acknowledging who he is, but these people, when they come and see the Lord Jesus, they want no part of him at all. They want nothing to do with him. He has already cost them, as far as they are concerned, a herd of swine that have perished in the sea. And they want no part of this person called Jesus. So they ask him to leave. Well, now if we go to the 9th chapter, we will find, brethren, that God brings before us, I believe, 7 people in the 9th chapter that valued and found all that they needed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems to one's own soul, it's as if God says to us, if a whole country says they don't want him, I'm going to show you 7 people that found everything that they needed in this glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice the beginning of the 9th chapter, we'll read it in segments as we discuss each one of the 7. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. I believe that was the city of Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive the sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now, brethren, if you just keep that place for a moment, because we'll come right back to it, and turn over to the 103rd Psalm. Psalm 103 and verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now notice the next verse. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now we have seen that when a country had to decide between the presence of Jesus, the Son of God, and a herd of swine that were already lost, they decided that they wanted no part of the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to leave. And he did. He left. But we find here in the beginning of the 9th chapter that we're introduced to a man who needed the Lord Jesus Christ. There was one person in all the world that could heal this man. And his friends brought this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. They brought him to the one person who could meet his need, heal his disease, and enable him to walk. But when they brought him to the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus says, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Who was it that was there? It was not, my friend, simply a worker of miracles. It was not simply someone who had the gift of healing. This was the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the Jehovah of the Old Testament. This was the Lord. And when he sees this man brought to him, he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Well, we find that there were those, the scribes, who said, "He blasphemes. What right does he have to forgive sins?" Oh, my friends, we were noticing last night in the gospel that this is the one person who has made forgiveness of sins possible through his death upon the cross at Calvary. And here we find him saying to this man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But the Lord Jesus is bringing out before these people a very special truth. And so when it is that they say, "He blasphemes," he asks very simply, which is easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Arise and walk"? But, that they might know, notice the language that's used, "but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Now, if you think about the verse in the 103rd Psalm again, "Who forgiveth all our iniquities, who healeth all our diseases." The same person who forgives the sins heals. And so it is that the Lord Jesus says to them, so that you know, so that you will know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, the Lord Jesus, as it were, says, we'll pass over the first part for a minute and deal with the second part. Forgiveth all our iniquities, healeth all our diseases. He says, we'll pass over the first part for a minute, and we'll show you the second part. And so it is, he says, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. He healed his disease, and he did it for the very specific reason, to meet his need, true, but to bring before that company that he, the one who healed their disease, was the one who had the power to forgive their sins. And my friends, tonight, I would draw to your attention anyone in this company that is still a stranger to the Lord Jesus, doesn't know him as their Savior. We would say to you, on the authority of the Word of God, that your first introduction to this glorious person must be as the one who meets your need as a sinner, who can forgive your sins. He has died on the cross to make that possible. And tonight, as we go on and consider these other ones that come and see, I believe, the order in which they're introduced, I would, my friends, bring before your conscience tonight the truth that first and foremost, you must meet him as the one who meets your need as a sinner, as the one who forgives your sins, because he died for you upon the cross at Calvary. Well, this dear man, he finds out that not only can the Lord Jesus heal his diseased body, but he can meet his need as a sinner and forgive his sins, so that now he can walk to please God. We find that the multitude marveled. They marveled, it tells us in the 8th verse, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. They found it very difficult to understand how one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, could be God and man at the same time. But they at least marveled when they saw the power that this man had, the man Christ Jesus. And my friends, tonight, before we go on, I would again say to you, you need this person, a person, not a religion and not a creed. There wasn't a creed of any kind in Israel that day that would have met this man's need. And there is no creed or no religion today that can meet the need of you and I as a sinner. What we need is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this man found the Lord Jesus in all his need and found out that this man was able to forgive his sins. Now notice number 2, the 9th verse. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Here was a whole country that had seen the power of the Son of God. And they said, We don't want him. But here was a man, Matthew. Matthew the publican, as he calls himself in the next chapter. Matthew, the one who was a sinner, sitting at the receipt of custom, a tax collector. And he hears from the lips of the Son of God 2 words, Follow me. Follow me. Oh, my friend, what a sermon. What a sermon. Follow me. We could talk here for an hour and not convey for one part of the power and the majesty of those 2 words. Coming from the one who had died on the who would die on the cross. Coming from God, Savior of sinners. 2 words. Follow me. And so it is, my beloved brethren, that after we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we then find that God by His Spirit introduces Him to us as the one to occupy our hearts, as the one to follow. You know, I've thought of Matthew. I'm sure many of us have. And we could very simply have asked Matthew, Matthew, why are you walking in this path? Matthew, how much do you understand? Matthew, can you explain to me Paul's doctrine? And Matthew would have to say, No, I don't understand that at all. But that man told me to follow him. Just to follow him. And beloved brethren, there's only one way to follow someone, and that's to have our eye upon them. To have our eye upon them, and then we can follow. Matthew that day found an object for his heart, an object for his eyes, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that when a whole country don't wanted no part of him, Matthew did. Matthew did. It tells us that he arose and followed him. Oh, beloved brethren, is that our occupation today? Just to follow him. Just to follow him. God has given us a whole book, the whole Word of God. But in all the truth, all the precious truth, brethren, I submit it to my own heart, but all the precious truth that we find in this precious book, never will we find more heartfelt instruction than this. Follow me. Follow me. Matthew found all the command that his soul needed in 2 words, and he left all and followed him. But notice further about Matthew. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. If we looked at the same account in Luke's gospel, we would find out that it was Matthew's house. Came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, one has enjoyed meditating on this action on Matthew's part. Here's Matthew, and he has found an object, brethren. He has found an object for his heart. He has found someone to follow. And his immediate action is to gather together in his home those who he knew also needed the Savior. He could gather the publicans and the sinners, the people like himself, that needed the same precious Savior as he had found, that needed the same person, not a creed, not a religion, but a person, the same person that he had found. And he gathers them together, and the Lord Jesus sits down with them. And when he's questioned, he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, beloved brethren, to me, to one's own soul, there's something lovely in seeing how Matthew, as it were, could say, I have found all I need in this person. I have found everything that my heart desires in this person. And I want those who are my friends, those who are my acquaintances, those with whom I've been in contact, I want them to know him too. I want them to be introduced to him too. So he gathers them together that they might hear the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be in the very company of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too might be attracted to his person. But, beloved brethren, I submit to your heart and to mine, before Matthew, and I speak to my own heart, before Matthew could be an influence, before Matthew could be used to attract others to Christ, he had to hear the words in his own heart, follow me. Follow me. And brethren, as we go on and as we get older and as we walk in the truth and in the measure of the truth year after year after year, nothing takes the place of follow me. I think of how Peter and John, in the end of John's Gospel, when Peter, the Lord Jesus, is just about to ascend to the glory, and Peter looks at John and says, what will this man do? And the Lord says to Peter, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Follow me. Well, we find that Matthew wants to share. Now that he has found an object for his own heart, he wants to share him with others. And, oh, beloved brethren, I submit to your heart and mine that if we're following this glorious person, if our hearts and our eyes are occupied with him, this will be the effect, that we will want to share the one who is the delight of our own heart with others. Now, if you'd go on to the 18th verse, we come to the third one. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now we find, brethren, here's a ruler. And a real tragedy has come into his life. His daughter is dead. And where would someone go with such a burden? His daughter was dead. Well, we find that when a whole country full of seemingly prosperous farmers wanted no part of the Lord Jesus Christ, here was a man. His heart had a heavy burden. His daughter was dead. But there was one person to whom he would go with that burden. He would go to Christ. He would go to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one person in all the world who could meet his need now. There was no one else that could answer in this tragedy. A daughter had died. Now, if you go on, we'll skip the next few verses for a moment and go down to the 23rd verse. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. You notice how when the ruler came to the Lord Jesus, he worshipped him. Oh, what an object the Lord Jesus was to his heart. In the midst of all his tragedy, in the midst of all his sorrow, he could worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus comes to his home, he finds that in that home there were minstrels and people making a noise. And he said unto them, "Give place." Brethren, this has been a voice to one's own soul in meditating on it. We find here that the ruler had gone to the one person that could help him in his trouble. The one person that could solve this problem. His daughter was dead. But when the Lord Jesus comes to solve the problem, he had come to raise this girl from the dead. What does he find? Brethren, he finds a lot of people in the way. He finds a lot of people that are in the way, that are actually hindering and not helping the purpose of God. And so we find that the Lord Jesus actually has to say to these people, "Give place." And you know, brethren, there are times when troubles and difficulties arise amongst the Lord's people, when the only answer, the only person that can solve the problem is Jesus. But brethren, sometimes we are so much in the way that the Lord Jesus is hindered. The Lord Jesus is actually hindered in working out his purpose. And he actually has to say to you and I, "Give place." And these ones even laughed him to scorn. But you notice it says, the 25th verse, when the people were put forth, he went in. It was when the people went out, when he put them out, when they got out of the way, so that the room was left open for the Lord Jesus to work. Then, beloved brethren, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Oh, what a lovely thing it is to see. Here's the answer to the ruler's faith. True, he had gone to the one person that could meet his need. And now, when the people have been put out, when they have been made to give place, the Lord Jesus comes in, and he, with one touch, raises that dear girl from the dead. Just one touch. Oh, brethren, when the Lord Jesus, when he works, the results are marvelous to see. But oh, how it searches one's own heart to see how it is possible that we can actually get in the way and actually be a hindrance to the working of the Lord's purposes of grace. May we, beloved brethren, go to the one who has the power, as the ruler does, go to him as a worshiper. As a worshiper in all our need. Go to him as a worshiper. Call upon him for what we need. And then give room for the Lord of glory to work. Notice if we go back again now for a moment to the 20th verse. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. We find here now is a woman. She also comes to the one person that can meet her need, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice two things about her. She comes from behind. She's a follower. And she touches the hem of his garment. She takes the low place in his presence. But, oh, beloved brethren, she got the blessing that she came for. It tells us in another gospel in connection with this same account that she had spent all her substance in trying for healing from many physicians. And instead of getting better, she instead got worse. And brethren, we find that this dear woman, when she comes as a follower, taking the low place to touch the hem of his garment, what do we find? Oh, we find that she received all that she sought from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, from him and from him alone. Why is it, brethren, that there are times when difficulties arise, we say to ourselves, the only one who can solve this problem is Jesus. And yet instead of simply coming to him and getting into his very presence in the low place, following him, instead we spend all our substance trying every other kind of remedy rather than just simply waiting to see the virtue come from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This dear woman had had this issue of blood 12 years. It was a long-standing problem. But when finally, when every other resource was abandoned, and as a follower, she came to the feet of Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, then it was, brethren, that she was healed. That she was healed. Well, we can ask, what could have brought her, after trying all the physicians, brethren, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ drew her heart. She came in all her need, and he met that need. Now, if you go on to the 27th verse, this is the fifth and sixth of the seven people that we are looking at in this chapter. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Brethren, can we picture for a moment two blind men following Jesus? Oh, I love to think of this picture. Here were two men, as far as we know, they had never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. They had never seen a miracle. They were blind. They had heard reports, the only way they could have, heard reports about this glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they followed him in spite of the fact that they were blind. Oh, brethren, it's one thing, you know, to follow when we can see clearly. It's one thing to follow when we can say, yes, I see it all clearly. I can see the pathway clearly. I can see the difficulty, the way out of this difficulty and the way out of that difficulty. It's one thing to follow the Lord under those circumstances. But what about when we can't see? What about when there are problems and difficulties and we don't know the answer to them? We don't know what the answer is. We don't know how to solve the problem. What do we do then? Well, brethren, here were two men who were blind, but they followed Jesus. They followed him in spite of the blindness. They followed him in spite of the fact that they couldn't see. They even followed him into the house. And they asked for mercy. They asked for mercy. Oh, I have no doubt, too, we have a picture here of those who are in their sins, blind in all their need and crying to the Lord Jesus for mercy, and he meets that need. But, brethren, I believe we have a picture here in the moral order of this chapter that shows us that not only is there a case of following the Lord Jesus when the path is very clear, but there is also that which speaks to our hearts of following him when we can't see clearly where the pathway leads, but we follow him anyway because our hearts are attached to his person. It isn't a matter of knowledge. It's the fact that Jesus is the one who walks before us. And so we find that when they spoke to the Lord Jesus and asked for mercy, he says to them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" Do you believe that I am able? Oh, brethren, doesn't that search our hearts? Do you believe that I am able? Sometimes I suggest, brethren, that sometimes we find ourselves inclined to moves of desperation when the Lord Jesus is asking our hearts, "Do you believe that I am able? Is there a problem or a difficulty for which he is not able?" Their answer was, "Yea, Lord." Yes, they had never seen him, never seen a miracle, but they had faith in his person. They had faith in this precious, glorious Savior. And when he asks, "Do you believe that I am able?" the answer comes back immediately, "Yes, Lord." Brethren, is there a problem facing you today, facing me in my family life, in the assembly life, or wherever it is? Do we not see the answer right now? Do we not know the way out of the problem or difficulty? Oh, brethren, what are we to do? What are we to do? Are we to say, as it were, we just can't go on? Or do we follow the Lord Jesus anyway? Just follow him. Just go on with him, confident that at the right time, when he chooses the time, knowing that he is able, he will touch our eyes and make the way plain. Brethren, this is a test for faith, is it not? A test for faith and a test, too, as to whether I'm really and truly attached to his person. Does the Lord Jesus satisfy my heart? Am I content to go on with him in obedience to what he has revealed to me from his word, even though I can't tell what the answer is to the particular problem that may face me right now? Well, this is the test. And brethren, these men didn't fail. They acknowledged he was able. And when the right time came, the Lord Jesus touched their eyes and they saw. Now notice the last one, number 7. As they went out, the 32nd verse, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never so seen in Israel." Oh, I love to think of this too. We find here is one in this moral order that we have presented into this in this chapter, we have one who has come to know his sins are forgiven. He has followed the Lord. He has sought to bring others, not being able to tell them very much, but that the Lord Jesus had captivated his heart. We find that in the need, when the daughter died, he could come to the Lord Jesus in all his need and meet that and have that need met. We have the woman who brings her problem as a follower, taking that low place in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and her need is met. We have the blind men who, even though they can't see, they still follow. Hearts attached to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally we have number 7. His tongue is loosed. He was a dumb man with a devil, and the Lord Jesus meets that need. And his tongue is loosed, and the effect is that the multitudes marvel, saying, "It was never so seen in Israel." Never so seen in Israel. What a testimony. Here was a tongue loosed to speak the praises of the one who had met him in his need. Here was a tongue loosed finally that could speak of the glories, of the power, of the majesty, of the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the effect on the multitudes is seen. They had never seen anything like this before. Oh, brethren, many of us here have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We know Him as the one who has met our need, who has forgiven our sins. But, brethren, have we seen Him? Has my heart found in Him everything that it needs? Everything that it needs to fill and to satisfy my heart. We find, as it were, God saying to our hearts from this chapter, that if the world doesn't want Him, I want you to know that there are some who do. If the world says a herd of swine is too much to pay, there are those, 7 in this chapter, who find the Lord Jesus all that their hearts desired, found Him as the one who met their every need. Now notice the next part. But the Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Oh, my friends, what a glorious Savior this is. Here is the Lord Jesus. He has done all these wondrous miracles of grace. He has finally come to this point of casting out the demon from the dumb man so that the dumb man is able to speak. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they say, "He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." In other words, they said that wondrous power of the Lord Jesus Christ was really the power of Satan. The wondrous grace that was displayed, they attributed to Satan. And what does the Lord Jesus do? Oh, beloved brethren, He just goes on doing what He did before. Just goes on doing the same works of grace. He goes on teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Brethren, it doesn't matter what other people say about us. It doesn't matter what other people say about us in any way. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said such wicked things about Him. But He went on in His pathway of service. He went on in all that wondrous work of grace and mercy. His pathway, His works, not changed in any way by the terrible things that the Pharisees said about Him. Beloved brethren, this is what God sets before our hearts. Here is what He would set before us. as the object to fill and satisfy our hearts. And here's the pattern that is set before us for our lives, for your life and mine. You know, in the third chapter of Colossians, we read that verse, "And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." Think of those words, Christ, who is our life. If you pick up the Word of God and you read the four Gospels, you read about the Lord Jesus Christ in all his wondrous ways of grace and mercy and compassion. And beloved brethren, we can say, on the authority of the Word of God, that's my life. That's the life that I have now. That very life that was seen here, that's my life. But oh, beloved brethren, is it what the world sees? Is that what the world sees in me? Do they see Christ reflected there? Christ who is our life. That's what God would bring before us, I believe, from His precious Word. As far as the pattern of the Lord Jesus for our lives here, He has become our life. And all what one covets for oneself is that more of His life might be seen in me. Well, we find here, our time is just about gone, we find here that the Lord Jesus, this precious Savior, goes on in His pathway of service. He goes on doing what the Father had given Him to do. He goes on with His healing. Now notice the next part. "And when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said He unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. These 12 Jesus sent forth." Oh, brethren, to me it's a lovely way to see this chapter end up. Here's the Lord Jesus shown as the one who meets our every need. Now He tells us that He has compassion on the multitude. He says that there is work to be done. First of all, we see the Lord Jesus as the one to fill and satisfy the heart. Then He brings before us that there is work to be done. The harvest truly is plenteous, and the laborers are few. And He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that He might send forth laborers into His harvest. And brethren, that's a good prayer. But notice what happens. Immediately, He fits the 12 to go forth. He equips them with all that they need, and then He sends them forth. And so, brethren, speaking to one's own heart, we find that the Lord Jesus is the object of our hearts, as the one who meets our every need once we come to know Him as the one who has forgiven our sins, met our need as sinners. Then we find, after we have these 7 examples of those who found in the Lord Jesus everything that their hearts needed, then He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that He might send forth laborers into His harvest. But as it were, to one's own heart, it's as if the Lord Jesus says, that's a good prayer, but be prepared to go yourself. Be prepared to go yourself. He says to the 12, pray, and then He sends them forth. They were to pray that the Lord might send forth laborers, and He sent them forth. But brethren, we notice that He equipped them with everything that they needed, and then He sent them forth. And so it is that God would have us, beloved brethren, God would have us with our hearts occupied with Christ, and then going out from His presence to serve Him in whatever way he has fitted us to do. Could we close our meeting by singing 132, "The Person of the Christ, enfolding every grace, once slain but now alive again, in heaven demands our praise." 132.